Life is a journey. The journey begins when we see Jesus rightly and we declare, I have decided to follow Jesus. That decision begins a lifelong pilgrimage to become more like him every day. Every day we should revisit our decision to follow Jesus to give context to how we think, speak, and act. Often we'll find that paramount decision comes with other decisions that we've never had to make before. Have we ever decided too fast, taken forever to decide, or decided not to decide at all? One decision made today can become 1,000 decisions on the road ahead that transform us into his image. So what are you deciding today?
In this series, I Have Decided, we've been talking about change. And it's always at the beginning of the year that we think about change. We think about fresh starts. We think about New Year's resolutions. And statistics show that most people, a lot of people participate in New Year's resolutions. I saw a study that shows more people make New Year's resolutions than watch the Super Bowl. But most people, 90% of all people, they bust their New Year's resolutions. Actually, by this point right now, where we're at in this year, people give up and they say, that's it. Because it's really hard to do change by yourself. But when you decide to get God involved in your life, to say, hey, you're the leader, I'm the follower, he wants you to change. He wants you to grow. And with God's help, anything's possible. You see, though, you've got to take the first step. We were challenged by this last week, that we've got to take the step up, that no matter whether you've been following Jesus 1 week or you've been following him for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years, there's always another step that God has for you, another level for you to go to. And you've got to decide, I want to grow. I want to change. Today, we're going to be talking about what happens after we make that decision to change and how it's easy to go for a while, but sometimes we get distracted. In order to continue up here, I'm going to ask for 2 people to come up and volunteer. They have no idea that I am asking them to do this. They're going to be completely surprised when I call out their name. But when I do call out their names, you cheer for them because you're thankful I didn't pick you. Okay? Right now, I'm asking for Lexi to come up on stage, and I'm asking for Dan to come up on stage. Come on up. Let's give him a hand. You guys are going to follow instructions today, so I need you each to stand on one of these big white X's. So we're going to be testing today just how well they follow instructions. Okay, so here's what I need you to do first. I need you to stick your hands straight out in front of you with thumbs facing up, your fingers all together. Aren't they doing a good job, right? This is great. Now take and rotate your hands to where your thumbs are facing down. Okay. Now take your right hand and place it over your left arm there and interlock your fingers with your thumb still facing down. You got to get your thumbs down. There we go. Okay, cool. Now, what's going to happen is I'm going to count to 3. And when I do, I want you to rotate your whole arms to where your thumbs that are facing down right now face up in the air. Got it? 1, 2, 3. Oh, just rotating. Wait, come on. My thumbs are up in the air. Rotate. Okay, now, I hear people laughing. And I'm pretty sure they're laughing at you because they're like, why can't you do this? Pastor did it and you couldn't. You know, how about we make them try too? Okay? We're going to do this again. Reset your arms. I need everyone stand up. Stand up. You're going to do this too. You laughed at them. But, you know, they're the brave ones up here. Okay. Here's what we're going to do. Everyone, your arms straight out in front of you. Fingers together. Thumbs up. Okay. Now rotate your hands so your thumbs are down. Then take your right arm and place it over your left arm and interlock your fingers, but keep it where your thumbs are still thumbs still down. There you go. Okay, got it. Okay, so now on the count of 3, you're just going to rotate. You're not flipping inside out. You're just rotating, okay? You got it? Rotating. Rotate it to where your thumb faces up. Here we go. 1, 2, 3. Oh, man. There you go. Awesome. Like some of you got, some of you didn't. But let's give a hand to our expert demonstrators right here as they head back to their seat.
Thank you, guys.
This past summer, we sent a team from Focus Church all the way over to the United Kingdom to Wales to be a part of a camp for kids that are in foster care. And one of the activities that they did is they brought out a magician. And this magician was a very well-known guy in England because he made it to the final round of Britain's Got Talent. I mean, this guy was good. And so he did the same instructions in front of all the kids, and every time he tried it, his thumbs were always up, and every kids were doing like exactly what you guys were doing. And he's like, just follow the instructions. But then he wanted to actually teach the kids how to do the trick, and so I'm going to teach you right now how we actually do this. And you can stay seated right now. You can follow along with me to see what we're doing. I'm going to do it one more time. Hands straight out in front of you. Thumbs straight up, fingers together. Rotate your hands to where your thumbs are down. Okay, your palms facing out. Take your right arm, place it over your left arm. Interlock your fingers together so they can't be with your thumbs facing down. And some of you didn't notice, but what I did next was I said, hey, get your thumb down. What just happened to my hands? Oh, I just unlocked my hands and then I fixed them. And then I said, rotate, and look at there. Now, you missed that because I purposely distracted you. And today we're talking about distractions, and we're asking and hopefully answering this question, what distracts me? Now, if you came today looking for hope, for peace, for purpose, for focus to your life, then I've got some good news for you. There is hope found in Jesus. And today, at the end of this message, we're going to give you an opportunity to receive that hope. I'd like for you to grab your phones, pull out the YouVersion Bible app. We're turning together today to Nehemiah chapter 2. We're reading out of the Message translation, the MSG. You can change it at the top. And the words are going to be up on the screen that we're about to read, but we highly encourage you to have the Bible app on your phone to look up the passage so you can see, is he really reading from the Bible? And so you can bookmark it. So you can look later, read the whole story. Let me tell you, the whole book of Nehemiah this week, homework. Read the whole thing. I'm going to summarize a lot of it and go through the whole story, but you want to read every part of it this week, the book of Nehemiah. But let me get us up to speed before we get to our Bible reading for today. So, we're talking about Israel. Israel has been conquered by another country. They've taken everybody captive. They've destroyed the cities. They destroyed the walls of the cities. And Nehemiah has been captured, and he got a new job. His job is to serve the king as his cupbearer. Now, at first glance, that sounds like a pretty good job. Like, hey, that's pretty good. He could have had a worse job, right? Except that the job of serving the king his drink every time he wanted a drink was not a great job. And we're not talking anything about the normal thing of being a waiter. Like, we love waiters and waitresses. They do a great service to us when we go to a restaurant, right? But this was different. When it came to Nehemiah back then, kings were so afraid of assassination attempts. And one of the best ways to assassinate a king was to put a little poison in his drink and let him drink it and him croak. And so what they would do is they'd bring in somebody, say, your official job is the cupbearer. And so Nehemiah was the cupbearer, and his job was, as he was bringing the drink to the king, he had to drink it first, see if he died. If he didn't die, then hand the drink to the king. That means they didn't consider his life that much. He was a nobody. One day, his brother comes and visits him, and he's been all the way back to Jerusalem. He said, tell me all about Jerusalem. How is our home country capital doing? And he had a bad report. He said, everything's in ruin. The walls around the city, not a single stone is still on top of itself. It's destroyed. And this really got to Nehemiah. And he's like, whoa. And really, God put a burden on his heart to do something about it, to make a difference, to change something about it. But who was Nehemiah? He's a nobody. But God gave him the courage, the strength, and just such a heavy burden for this plan, for this change, that he approached the king and said, king, I want you to let me go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the walls around Jerusalem. Now, that's kind of a crazy thing to say to a conquering king from a different country, to say, hey, let me go back and rebuild my country. But the king, he said, sure, you do this. And as a matter of fact, let me write you some letters so that you're protected and that you got all the materials you need to build the walls again. Whoa. You see, this doesn't normally happen. That meant God was involved in this process, in this plan. And Nehemiah is like, yes, this is awesome. And so Nehemiah travels to Jerusalem and he gathers up all the Israelites there because he's got to tell them the plan. And that's where we pick it up today in Nehemiah chapter 2, starting in verse number 17. Here's what it says. It says, then I gave them my report. Face it, we're in a bad way here. Jerusalem is a wreck. Its gates are burned up. Come, let's build the wall of Jerusalem and not live with this disgrace any longer. I told them how God was supporting me and how the king was backing me up. And they said, we're with you. Let's get started. They rolled up their sleeves, ready for the good work. Let's pray. God, I pray that as we unpack your word for us today, that you would speak to us, that you would challenge us, and that we would be changed today as we take a step closer to you. We love you, God. In Jesus' name, we all said, amen. How many of you have ever heard of a little company known as Pixar? Okay, you're like, is this a trick question? I've heard of Pixar. Okay, you got it. Okay, now, did you know, I was reading some history about Pixar, and I found out some things I never knew, and maybe you didn't know this too. Did you know they never set out to be an animation studio? That wasn't the plan? That Pixar was actually started by George Lucas, who is known for creating Star Wars, and he said, hey, I'm creating a division of my company to build a supercomputer that can do graphics and create scenes and stuff for my movies. And so Pixar was started as a computer building company, a hardware company. And so they were building this supercomputer and everything, and then George Lucas, he sold it to a guy who started another company. You might recognize this name. His name is Steve Jobs. Steve Jobs bought the company because he saw a future, a different plan for this company. He recognized, yes, you got a pretty cool computer there, but you also have some really cool software, and if you would just use it, you can make really cool movies. And he inspired them to change, to do it differently. And so they began making some short films, then they started making some feature-length films, and now everybody knows about the movies that Pixar has made, and maybe you know about a few of them too. So there's several series of different movies. If I call out one of these series and you're saying, hey, I like that one, raise your hand. How many of you like Toy Story? Any of the Toy Story movies? Yeah, it's great. How about Monsters Incorporated? Yeah, I think there's more hands on that one. How about this one? Cars. Yeah, I like that one, okay. How about Brave? Yeah, I'll shoot for my own hands, right? Okay, how about this one? Up. Yeah, Up was a great movie. As a matter of fact, I'm thinking about a scene from Up right now that I love. And it's a scene where the older gentleman and the young boy, they've already traveled to the faraway land, and they meet a dog named Doug. Doug's got a collar going around him that verbalizes his brains, what he's actually saying in his head. And the first time we get to hear what a dog is thinking, and he's saying, I love you. I just met you, but I think I love you. And as he's talking to them, and wow, like he's going on and on talking, and all of a sudden, squirrel. And for the first time, someone has very effectively described how dogs are easily distracted, right? I mean, I think we've even added it to our own vocabulary. Have you ever found yourself saying, squirrel? Yeah, I do it all the time. You know, being distracted is something that we see that dogs do, but you know what? We get distracted too. We're the same way. When it comes to a project, when it comes to a plan, when it comes to a change, when we're going after an idea, when we pursue what God wants as our next step, squirrel, we get distracted. I believe that as we break down the story of Nehemiah rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, we're going to find out there's four things that we can take away from this that will help us not get distracted from the change that God wants us to do. And so we're going to break it down. Now, when it comes to a big project, when it comes to something big like this, I mean, like Nehemiah, he had the king's backing, he had the resources, and now he needed the people. He went to the people, and they said, yes, we're going to do it. They jumped in. He had the buy-in. They were willing to help. But when it comes to a big, gigantic, daunting task, where do you even begin? I remember as a kid, there would always be a time where I'd come home from school and I was very upset. I'd be crying, I'd be overwhelmed, and my mom would come up to me and she'd try to console me, and she's like, oh, Ryan, she'd pat me on the head. I was still short back then too. And Ryan, what's wrong with you? And I'd be like, ah, ah, ah. She's like, speak English. And I'd be like, oh, I have too much homework to do. It's all due tomorrow and I can't do it. See, I was overwhelmed because I waited to the last second, and then I had a book report. I had to read a chapter. I had to do the math paper. And like, it just all added up. And I thought, there's too much to do. This would be a recurring cycle that would happen. And my mom would always ask me the same question. I hated the question, but I see that she had a point. She said, Ryan, how do you eat an elephant? And I'm like, I don't want to eat an elephant. Do they taste good? Like, I've never had an elephant. What if I don't like elephant? Like, why do you eat an elephant? What is she talking about? She's like, how do you eat an elephant? If you have a big meal of an elephant, how do you eat an elephant? And she would say the answer like this, one bite at a time. And what she was trying to tell me, and what she would then instruct me to, is just pick out something from the pile. Pick one thing, focus on it, do it, and when it's done, pick another thing. Do it one thing at a time. You see, the way to start change, the way to tackle something that's huge, that maybe God's put in front of you, you've got to do this. You've got to tackle change one piece at a time. Nehemiah, rebuilding the walls. He took everyone that said yes, and he divvied up the project. And if you were to read chapter 3 of Nehemiah, what you would find is that it's describing, saying, hey, this family over here, they did this section of wall. And this family right here, they built this gate. And this section, this family over here, they built this many feet of the wall. And this family over here, they built this section of the wall. Everyone did something. They all didn't do the same thing. But he beautifully sums it up in Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 28. Nehemiah himself is saying this. He said, each one repaired the section immediately across from where their house was. Interesting. They divvied it up. Last year, two of my friends decided to get married, Dustin and Mandy. And they said, well, we love Focus Church. Pastor, we want you to do the wedding, and we want it to be at Focus Church, except we don't know where to have it. You see, at Focus Church, we have a problem with our building, and that this room that we're in right now is the only big room we have. And when it comes to a wedding, you need two big rooms. You need a room for the ceremony, and you need a room for the reception, right? And so I was trying to convince Mandy to say, hey, you should use this stage with all these screens to be the place of your wedding ceremony. Think about it, a virtual wedding. You could be anywhere. You want to have a beach wedding? We can put a beach up on the screens. You want it up in the mountains? We could be up in the mountains. You want it to be out in the grassy with flowers? You want to be in Japan? We'll be in Japan. And she's like, I'm not having any of that. She's like, no. I am not having my wedding with all those screens. But so what she decided to do was say, hey, I'm going to have my wedding in the backyard, have a nice outdoor wedding outside, and then we'll come in here because this would be a great reception hall because this would be fun to have a dance party and everything and celebrate our wedding together. And we're like, okay, that works. And I was just joking. But wouldn't you know that as we got closer to the wedding, the forecast called for rain. And having a wedding ceremony outside, not only rain, wind too. And there was no way we're going to be able to have an outdoor wedding. And she thought, oh, no, this is a sign. We shouldn't get married. No, she wasn't thinking that. But we're like, we're going to come up with a plan. We got to figure out how to transform this place for 100 people to have a ceremony. And then in just a few minutes later, be an awesome reception place. And so the day before, we put together a plan. We got together a group of people, say, are you in? They're like, we're in. And we divvied up the entire project and said, okay, when we say go, you're moving this many chairs. You're moving this many chairs. You're bringing in this table. You're putting it in this spot, exactly in the spot. You're putting the decorations on the table. You're putting the candles out. You're changing the lights. And like we organized it. We even put tape on the floor to mark where every chair, every table is supposed to go. And the day of her wedding, we had a ceremony. It was a great virtual wedding. It's awesome. Like there's actually been another couple already inspired. They're like, we want a wedding like that with all the screens. Who knew I had a good idea? But anyways, the wedding was over, and we said, go. In less than 10 minutes, this place was transformed into an awesome reception place, too. And it was so cool. But it only happened because everyone did something. Everyone knew exactly what they had to do. We all worked together, and it made it possible. But we had to do it one piece at a time. And that's what was happening with Nehemiah and the wall, that all the people were doing their part. Some could do more, some had to do less, but everyone did something. And as they were working, as they got about halfway done, they started getting a little tired. They began questioning, like, can I keep up this pace? Like, we're going, but I don't think I can keep on doing this, and I don't know if we can finish this, and I don't know, like they stopped saying, I think I can't. They wondered if they could even finish this project. What were they doing? They're like, what's happening? We can't do this. We're not construction people. We're not engineers. We're nobodies. They were losing focus on the project at hand. Over the last couple years, I've gotten up here many times to describe that I'm on a health plan. And some of you have begun wondering, Pastor, did you pick a 2-year health plan? And I'm like, no. You see, it doesn't take 2 years. But it does if you start, and you pause, and you stop, and you start again, and then you pause, then you stop. And if you start again, pause, and start. It does take 2 years. In the last 2 years, I think I've lost the same 20 pounds 5 times. I could be 100 pounds. I don't have enough to lose 100 pounds, but it's like crazy that I just keep on going, stop, go, stop, and you might start asking, like, why? Why are you doing it? Are you getting distracted, Pastor? Yes. But you know, every time I start the plan, I decide, I'm going to start it again. I know what I need to do. I just need to do it, and I have to go into my app, and I got to say what my goal weight is and what I'm going to do, and my phone answers back and says, that's a great plan. And then it calculates how long it's going to take to get to that goal. And it says, it's going to take you 47 months. I mean, who wants to do torture activity for 47 months? I've been doing 47 months of this thing, and I still haven't reached my goal. But you know what? Every time I have started, I've resolved. I decided I'm going to do this. And I say every time, nothing is going to stop me. I'm going to keep on going. This is the time it works. This is the time I reach my goal. And you know, I start the first couple weeks out strong. Like, yes, I can do this. I'm resolved. I decided. I get excited every morning to get onto the scale and to see the number go down. Even if it's like a tenth of a pound, I'm like, yes. But about the 2-week mark, what happens is that I get on the scale and it doesn't go down. I'm like, ugh, You mean I got to eat chicken again? I got to eat a salad again? And then I keep on getting on the scale, and then all of a sudden a crazy thing happens. All of a sudden it goes up, and I'm like, what? Like, this is not how it's supposed to work. If I'm torturing myself with chicken and salad, it should always go down. But I start losing my focus. I start losing my determination. I start going back on the decision that I made. And when you're in the thick of going after the change that God's put in front of you, this is something you need to do. You've got to periodically remind yourself about the why. Why are you doing this? You see, today is day 49 of the days that I started doing my current plan. I'm on this journey. And yesterday, I walked up the stairs from my basement to be greeted with the most wonderful smell in the entire world. I'm like, what is that smell? And my daughter says, Dad, I just baked chocolate chip cookies. I was ready to throw in the towel right there. I'm like, I'm having a chocolate chip cookie. And I'm like, no, I can't do that. And then I come back up the stairs again. The smell is still there. And I see my daughter over at the table. You know what she's doing? I'm like, Riley, what are you doing? She's like, oh, I'm just over here, Dad, enjoying warm chocolate chip cookies with vanilla ice cream. That's my favorite. That's what I love to have for dessert. And I'm like, I'm done with this diet. I want chocolate chip cookies and ice cream. I was ready to be finished. I was deciding. But I can stand here in front of you saying, I did not have ice cream and chocolate chip cookies. And the only way I was able to not have it was because I reminded myself, why am I torturing myself? Why am I on this health kick? Because you know what? I want to be healthy. I would like to be here next year. I would like to see my kids get married, and I can't wait to meet my grandkids. And I want to feel healthy, and I want to be able to move and do the activities I want to. I want to feel good when I put clothes on. I don't want them to be too tight. I like being a smaller version of myself, and that's my why. And so I did not give in to that overwhelming distraction, the smell of chocolate chip cookies. Now, Nehemiah had to do the same thing for the Israelites because they had reached a point where they were losing traction and they were losing hope. And they were like, oh, why are we even, we can't do this. We can't do this. We can't keep this up. And so he gathered everybody together. And what he did is he reshared the vision that God had given him, saying, we're going to rebuild the walls. We can do this. And then he pointed out the progress they have made so far. And after they were told the vision again, and when they saw the progress that's made, you know what? Everyone was re-energized to keep on going. We can do this. I think I can. I think I can. I think I can. They got up. They went back to work. You see, as human beings, we're forgetful. We forget what we're told, especially for guys. We forget pain, we forget struggle, we forget hurt. That's why we keep on having kids. We forget. And this idea of being reminded to be able to stay on track, to be able to stay focused, is actually a leadership principle that's put into effect that leaders should know this, that if you lead any group of people to accomplish any type of change, you got to constantly remind them, this is why we're doing this. As a matter of fact, it's known as the Nehemiah principle, that about every 30 days, you've got to remind your team, your group, your clan, your tribe, this is why we're doing it, and look how far we've come. The Nehemiah principle. And as we change and as we grow in what God has for us, we also need to be reminded to know, why am I doing this? Because let me tell you, change is hard. And when God challenges us to grow, to change, to do something different, it's not because it's the easy way to go. There's struggle. But we're designed to struggle. That's how we grow. I think about those people who work out, who want bigger muscles, right? Well, the way you get bigger muscles is not by not lifting weights. You have to lift more weights. And once you've mastered lifting a certain amount of weights, in order for your muscles to grow even stronger, you got to lift even bigger weights. Like, you need more stroke. You got to break down your muscles so that it can go to a new level. And the same thing is true for you in your spiritual walk, that you may have mastered where God has for you right at this moment of how he wants you to be. But to go to your next level that he has for you, it's going to be a struggle. There's going to be pain. You're going to be stretched. You might not think you can do it. You may decide, I'm going to do this. And as you're doing it, as you're experiencing the pain, as you're struggling, like, oh, I'm not sure I can keep this up. But you got to remind yourself, why? Got to look at the progress. So once they heard this from Nehemiah, they continued on the project and they worked hard. But now they faced a different obstacle. You see, those who were criticizing Nehemiah and his project, they became enemies to the mission. They started gathering armies saying, we're going to attack you and we're going to stop you from building this wall. And when you're committing yourself to change, there are going to be people around you who want you to stop. It's crazy how this works. But when people see that you're fixing your life or you're doing something better or you're experiencing more of God, there's going to be people say, I'm jealous or I don't like that you're doing that and I'm going to be against you. And I want you to stop. You're making me feel guilty that I'm not doing and I'm not growing and I'm not changing. And so stop. But when you're changing, you need to be willing to fight for your change. And once they were threatened with armies coming to attack, Nehemiah gathered the people once more and he said, guys, we got to do this a little bit differently. We got to be ready to fight. And so he describes in Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 17, he says, the laborers carried on their work with one hand supporting the load of what they were working on and one hand holding a weapon that they were ready to fight. They worked in shifts. They watched out. They had their weapons with them. They didn't change out of their fighting clothes, but they worked and they were ready to fight at a moment's notice. They knew that what they were doing was important. They were not going to let anyone stop them from doing it. We got to stay focused. We need to be on watch for those who want to stop us from doing and going to our next level with God. We got to fight for the change. We got to want it really bad. Now, the last way to stay focused, no matter what, is to identify and ignore distractions. Because when you get over being overwhelmed by the project, and when you stay motivated by reminding yourself what it is, and when you realize and conquer and thwart anyone who tries to stop you from doing what you're doing, what's going to happen is that there's going to be distractions that try to delay you from getting to the end. That maybe they can't stop you, maybe they can't convince you, but maybe they can pause you, delay you. And you got to identify what these distractions are, and you need to figure out how to ignore them. And what was happening to Nehemiah at this point in the project is that there are people coming to him, and they're like, hey, Nehemiah, we heard about your project. Will you mind coming off that wall and meeting with us over here? Tell us all about your project. And Nehemiah's like, I'm canceling that meeting request. This is a distraction. As a matter of fact, he says in Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 3, he says, I am engaged in a great work. I can't come. He saw it for what it was. They weren't there to help him. They were there to delay him from doing what God called him to do. And he was committed to changing. And because all four of these things happened, they finished the walls around Jerusalem in record-setting time. They stayed focused, and God helped them. Remember, your homework is to read the book of Nehemiah. Read the whole story. It's awesome. Nehemiah sums it up in this, chapter 6, verse 15. He writes, so on October 2nd, the wall was finished, just 52 days after we had begun. What? Less than 2 months, they rebuilt the walls around the whole city. These were not little tiny walls. This wasn't a picket fence. These were massive stone walls with gates that fortified and protected the city, that restored their honor. And with God's help, they did it in 52 days. He goes on to say, when our enemies and the surrounding nations heard about it, they were frightened and humiliated. They realized this work had been done with the help of our God. You see, no matter what God is asking of you, it's important to start, but then it's also important to keep on going. Now, to show that we understand this, we need to make a declaration today that might look something like this, a statement that you can find on the back of your notes in the orange box. And it says this, that I have decided to stay focused on the next level that God has for me. Focused. This wasn't just in Nehemiah's time. This also happened in Jesus' time when he was on this planet. In Matthew, he writes in Matthew chapter 14 about an amazing day. And on this day, this was a day that Jesus fed a whole ton of people. And when they were done feeding a whole ton of people, the day was done. Jesus looks at his disciples and says, disciples, why don't you go onto the other side of the lake? I'll catch up with you. Now, hold on. What were the disciples thinking when Jesus said this? Because they're going to get in the boat, probably the only boat they have access to, and they're going across the lake, and we're not talking a little lake like Mendota, okay? We're talking about a big lake here, and he's going to catch up with them? Has he got a speedboat they don't know about? It's not like he can walk around the lake and meet him on the other side. This is kind of interesting. But it says that Jesus went off to pray up in the hills, and the disciples were on the boat, and it took them all overnight to get to the other side. And as they were there in the water, on the boat, in the middle of the night, they saw something. Whoa. Do you see that? What is that? Over there. Whoa. Okay. Now, here's what I want to understand. How could they see something in the middle of the night on the water? We don't know. Maybe the stars were out and you could see, but they saw something and their first thought was, it's a ghost. They were scared of like, what is, like, it appears like a person walking on water. Now, they went in a boat that was powered by wind going ahead. How fast did Jesus have to be walking on water to catch up to them? I don't know. How could they see Jesus? Well, maybe he was glowing. That really gave off the story of, it's a ghost. True story. They wondered if it was a ghost. They were scared. Someone else pointed, hey, it looks like it might be Jesus. And it was Peter who's in the boat and says, I think it kind of does look like Jesus, glowing, moving fast across the water over there. And so he yells out. Here's what he says, Matthew chapter 14, verse 28. He said, Lord, if that's really you over there, tell me to come to you walking on the water. And I'm not so sure Peter knew what he was really saying here. Like his mouth was engaging without the brain involved in the first place. But verse 29, Jesus says, yes, come, it's me. And the Bible says that without even any thinking, Peter just like jumped off over the boat and started walking on the water towards Jesus. Now that's cool. But in verse 30, it says that when Peter saw the strong wind and he saw the waves coming against him, he was terrified and he began to sink. And so he shouted out, save me, Lord! Jesus helped Peter and brought him back up on top of the water. They went to the boat and Jesus asked Peter, he said, why do you doubt me? Think about this. This is the same day that there was a huge crowd of people listening to Jesus and his disciples were the one who said, hey, I think people are getting hungry. We need to send them home to get some food. Jesus said, you feed them. They went looking for food. The only people who had food in this entire crowd was a little boy who had a small lunch, a happy meal. They saw this firsthand and they gave it to Jesus and they saw Jesus take a happy meal, bless it, and then spread it out. And they had to deliver what Jesus was giving to them. And they were involved with actually feeding 5,000 people that day. They saw something that doesn't normally happen, a miracle. Peter saw that miracle. He had to be there to collect the leftovers, 12 basketfuls of leftovers from a little boy's lunch. Jesus can do anything. He saw the miracle firsthand. Then he also saw Jesus walking on water. That doesn't necessarily happen. But he saw it. And then he's like, hey, I'll walk on water too. And he walked on water. You would think that if you got to experience amazing, cool stuff like that, that your faith would be through the roof, right? We're like, oh yeah, I follow Jesus. He can do anything. And it's like, yeah, let's go. And yet, as he was doing something amazing, a miracle of walking on the water, the moment he took his eyes off Jesus and looked around and saw the waves and saw the wind, what happened to Peter? He got distracted. He lost focus on what he was doing. And he was a part of doing something really cool. And when he was distracted, he began sinking. As we live our lives, as we make that ultimate decision to make Jesus the leader of our life, that means wherever he goes, we follow. That we're supposed to grow and that we're supposed to change. And it's important that as we are on this journey, we've got to keep our eyes on the leader. We got to keep our eyes on Jesus so that we don't get scared by our situation or our circumstances or the distractions or the armies that are coming up, the things set up to stop us from doing what we're trying to do. We can't get scared and lose focus. Begin to sink. We got to keep our eyes focused on Jesus. Paul wrote about the exact same thing. He wrote about it to the church in Philippi in the letter called Philippians, Philippians chapter 3. And here's what he wrote them. He was describing himself and his journey. He's saying, I'm not saying that I have all this together, but I have it made, but I am well on my way, reaching out for Christ who so wondrously reached out for me. Now, friends, don't get me wrong. By no means do I count myself an expert in any of this, but I've got my eye on the goal where God is beckoning us onward to Jesus. I'm off and running, and I'm not turning back. So even Paul is saying you got to keep your eye on the goal, on the prize, and that prize is Jesus. You don't look back. You don't look left, right. You don't get distracted. You don't lose focus. This is how you get to the end. This is how you get to the change. You stay focused. Nehemiah had to stay focused. Peter had to stay focused. Paul had to stay focused. And you have to stay focused. Don't give up. Keep your eye on the goal, which is Jesus. Now we asked ourselves at the beginning this question, what's distracting me? Only you know what that answer is. And it's time to identify it and stop it. Ignore it. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Go after the change he has for you. It is worth it. You can do it. I'm going to invite you to bow your heads, to close your eyes as we take a few moments to talk to God about this. God, we've been challenged by your word today, recognizing that your word says that you have plans for us, that they're good plans, plans to give us a future and a hope. And we're supposed to start following you, and we're supposed to start the things, but we recognize that we are human, and we forget. We're like Doug the dog. We say squirrel. We get distracted. And we miss what you want to do in our lives. We hear the story of Peter, who took his eyes off you and he began to sink. We see all the ways that were used to try to stop Nehemiah from doing something amazing, building the walls of Jerusalem in just 52 days. What a miracle. But if he had given in to the distractions, it would have never happened. We hear the faith and of the Apostle Paul saying, keep your eye on the prize, and we're inspired. But God, we're going to need your help. If there's a decision we need to make here today, God, I believe it's a decision to say, I'm going to stay focused no matter what, to keep doing what you've called me to do, to keep going to my next level for you. And when I've reached it, ask for the next level and go after that, understanding that it's through the struggle, it's through the pain, it's through the difficulty that we grow, that we become who you called us to be and where you do amazing stuff. Only you could have helped them build that wall in 52 days. Only you could have fed 5,000 people. Only you could have helped someone walk on water. And God, we believe that you're the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, just like your word says. And that means the same is true, that you can do amazing stuff in our lives as well, that you want that. But we got to keep our focus on you. Help us, God, to stay focused on you. We decide that today. In Jesus' name. And while our heads are still bowed, our eyes still closed, I'm reminded that at the beginning of this message, we said if you came today looking for hope, we said hope is found in Jesus, and we give you the opportunity to receive that hope today. We've been talking about decisions, and the most important decision you could ever make in your entire lifetime is the decision to go all in with God, to make him the leader of your life. You see, as human beings, we're tainted. Thanks to Adam and Eve in the very beginning who sinned, they messed it up for all of us. The Bible says that there comes a point where we will all die, and then we face judgment, and our punishment is already outlined because of our sin, that we're doomed to spend eternity apart from God in hell. And yet you may struggle with that concept and say, why would a good God send people to hell? You see, God's standard of holiness can't be altered or changed. He is holy. And our sin makes us fall short of his standard. But let me tell you what a loving God has done for you and me. He loved you and me so much that he sent his son Jesus to this planet. And Jesus came for a singular purpose and mission, not to start a religious movement, not to be a good person, not to share some good teachings, not to even work some miracles. He came to be a savior, to save us from our impending doom of spending eternity apart from him. You see, someone would have to pay the price for our sin so that we could be set free from this. Jesus came to this planet to die for your sin and for my sin, to take on our punishment. But we don't focus necessarily on the fact that he died, but what happened next, because God resurrected him, showing there's proof that there is life after death and it is possible to live forever with him. Jesus' actions on this planet opened the door for our salvation, for our freedom. He's done this already for you and me. And you may be sitting here wondering, thinking, you may be watching online right now saying, okay, Pastor, what do I got to do to get right with God? What do I got to do to get this hope you're talking about that I can receive? The Bible says we have to have a conversation with God. We got to pray. And in this prayer, we got to recognize that we're not worthy, that we've messed up. It's highly appropriate to say, I'm sorry for my sin. We got to believe. We got to believe that God loves us. Believe that he sent Jesus to pay the price for us. They claim that what Jesus did, he did it for you. But then you got to make a decision to go all in, to say, God, I want you to be the leader of my life. And it's in that moment that we pray that prayer that God forgives us of our sin, that he gives us new life, that we are set free. We become a part of God's family. We can know that we're going to get to spend eternity with God in heaven. But while we're still on this on this planet, God gives us purpose. He gives us joy. He gives us hope. He gives us mission, a mission to help other people find God too. But it all starts with a decision. Now, we're not meant to follow Jesus alone. That's why there's a step two. It's why we go public with our faith by getting water baptized. It's what we do next. Jesus said to do it. But right now, we're focusing on that first part, that important prayer. I want to help you with this prayer. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to say this prayer out loud in bite-sized pieces. I'm going to encourage you to pray it out loud, repeating after me. The Bible says it's in our heart that we believe, but it's with our mouth that we say it out loud. God, you're the one who's in charge of me. You're my Lord. You're my boss. You're my leader. But don't worry, you're not praying alone today. I'm asking the entire Focus family to pray this prayer with us. No one prays alone here because this is the most important thing that we do. We are focused on helping people find God's place in their life. So let's pray this prayer together right now. Say, dear God, I'm sorry for the sin of my life. I need you. I believe you love me so much. You sent your son, Jesus, to pay the price for me. I want to live for you with you in charge, going all in. Give me hope. Give me freedom. Bring focus to my life. In Jesus' name, amen.